And if you didn't bring your Bible, bring it the next service. Text is also provided for your convenience. If you didn't bring your Bible, provided on the screen. At least our first text is from Acts. And so that's where we're going this morning for a few moments. And invite you to read Acts chapter 27. Verses 14 and 15 is where we will start. We're going to move from there to verse 29, then 40 through 44, and then one passage in Hebrews that I'll read to you, and then maybe be referring to some others as we go through the message this morning. Acts chapter 27. If you're there, shout amen. Amen. If not, say wait on me. All right, sounds good. Acts 27, 14 says, but not long after there arose against it, talking about the ship, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. We let her drive. Now move down to verse 29. This is Paul, okay. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast how many anchors?
Four
anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. They cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Now drop down to verse 40. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they all escaped, or that they escaped all safe to land. And then Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, I believe it is. Hebrews chapter 6, 19 and 20. The writer says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Father, thank you for these passages that we've shared together. Lord, I pray that we reflect upon our own lives and the position our hearts are in relation to Christ today. And I pray for those that may be experiencing storms or tumultuous times, I pray that your hand and your presence would be known to them. And in their storm, may they be drawn closer to Christ and not pushed further away. In Jesus' name, all God's children shout amen. God bless you. You can be seated. One does not have to live very long to realize that we will encounter what we refer to as storms of life. Storms might not always be in the form of a hurricane like Harvey, that has claimed the lives. Last count I had was about 43 individuals that storm has claimed. That we could probably say that those 43 individuals had no plans of dying this week. It's caused upwards, they've reported, of somewhere over $100 billion in material damage. But for us, as we sit here this morning, several states away from any of the effects of Harvey's devastation, we do know that our personal storms can be just as life-threatening. Maybe the loss of a job, maybe, God forbid, a breakup in marriage, God forbid, problems of conflict, maybe in a church relationship, maybe a storm of the death of a loved one. Storms are times that try our resolve, test us. Just this week, I was reminded of an old gospel song my mother would sing sometimes around the house. It was an old song written by George Young back in, I think, the early 1900s. It was called God Leads Us Along. Anybody remember that old song? It says, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. In seeing photos of the floodwaters of Hurricane Harvey sweeping over Houston and beyond this week, I hear that there are some other songs, so to speak, of comfort, of love, of courage and solidarity, commitment. Songs like that have been coming out of that area that's been devastated by Harvey. I heard this week, maybe you saw that news video as well. It's all over the internet of Jeremiah Richard and his six-year-old son, Jeremiah Jr., who was talking to a reporter, and their family of five, I believe it was, had just been rescued from their flooded apartment and evacuated by a helicopter. In the space of that one afternoon, they lost their car, they lost their home. I think they mentioned even Jeremiah Jr.'s new school clothes. Everything is gone. They didn't know where they was going to go, because they just lost everything. They hadn't planned on that. But as they were being interviewed and they were walking from the situation, Richard looks into the camera and he says, "We thank God. We just thank God." The reporter kind of questioned, said, "You're thankful?" And Richard smiled and said, "Yes, we're thankful because God's good. God is good." That response of Jeremiah Richards, they said, has touched hundreds of thousands of people. And I see that, in a sense, as a song of a grateful spirit, a song of a thankful heart, even in the middle of tragedy. Richard, the victim of this historic storm, announced that God is still good. He's still faithful. In spite of devastating loss, in spite of tragic circumstances. Folks, that's not an abstract theological pronouncement. That's a testimony emerging from the floodwaters of Hurricane Harvey just this week. Praise God. So as we go to our text, these brave soldiers were in a storm, and it seemed to be an overwhelming one. And in effort to save the ship and their lives, verse 29 states that they cast how many anchors into the sea? Four. And sadly, after some time, several days being stuck there, and they decided the storm, I guess, was not subsiding, so they was like, we're going to try to get out of this thing. So the Bible says they raised the anchors. And shortly after that, the ship was lost. You see that in the text? But however, on board that ship was a man, Paul. Now, Paul was a special man for several reasons. Number one, he was a child of God. How many children of God we got here? Raise your hand and wave it at me. Oh, good, good. Secondly, he was a man on a mission. Thirdly, he was a man of faith. And finally, he was a man that knew what it was like to be in communion with God. And because of who he was, Paul was anchored in the middle of that storm, even though the ship there at the end wasn't. And those sailors had four anchors, but as we read in the text, one of the verses says they pulled them up and then just disaster, destruction was the result. But Paul, I want us to look in this text and I want us to observe Paul's four anchors. Can we do that? I want to list Paul's four anchors that kept him steady through the storm. Can I just be a little encouraging to you today? Because the same anchors that Paul had in this text are still available for you and I. So you ready? Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. And if you're not taking notes, you know what to do. First of all, in verse 23, I find the first anchor, which was the anchor of the presence of God. Verse 23, let me read it to you. Keep your Bibles handy. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Even in the midst of the storm, Paul found he was not alone. The Lord came to him to minister a peace to his heart. Regardless of the storm that tosses your life and mine, what an encouragement it is to know that we will never face an instant of life on our own by ourselves. Every step, every valley, every mountain will be graced by the presence of God. Oh, yeah, it's okay. David said in Psalm 23:6, he says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all of my days. It would be a blessing if we could see the manifest presence of the Lord as Paul did in the form of an angel. How many say, that'd be nice. I could sign up for that. But even when his presence is invisible, we need to know God is still there. He's watching, he's leading, he's protecting. What is he doing? He's being God. That's what God does. Sociologist Tony Campolo says that when he was a boy growing up in a congested and bustling city, his mother arranged for a teenage girl who lived nearby to walk him when he was a youngin', walk him from school at the end of the day. And for that, his mom would pay this girl a nickel a day. But Tony says he protested that when he got in the second grade, he felt he could walk to school and get home by himself. And so he said, Mama, I'll walk myself to and from school if you'll just give me a nickel a week. You're paying her a nickel a day. I'll take a nickel a week. I'll be extra careful, and you can keep the other 20 cents. And we'll all be better off. And after a period, he said, of begging her, little Tony finally got his way. And the next 2 years, he did walk himself back and forth to school. And it was an 8-block walk with many streets to cross, but he was careful and didn't talk to strangers, get distracted along the way. Years later, he said at a family gathering, he just was bragging about his independence ever since he was a youngin', and he reminded his family how he had taken care of himself as a really young boy, and his His mom heard him, and she laughed, and she said, "Let me tell you the rest of the story." She said, "Do you really think you walked alone?" She said, "Every morning when you left for school, I left with you. I walked behind you all the way. When you got out of school at 3:30 in the afternoon, I was there. I always kept myself hidden, but I was there. And I followed you all the way home. I just wanted to be there for you in case you needed me." That's the anchor of the presence of God. Hello. If a natural mom would do that for her child, how much do you think God will not be with us? Hallelujah. Well, we got to move on. I got to hurry. Number two, the anchor of the presence of God. Secondly, the anchor of the promises of God. 24 and 25, let's take a look. All right, notice this. Here's what the angel said. "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Somebody say, he made us a promise. That's what Paul heard when the angel spoke that. He made a promise. "Wherefore, sirs," he goes on to relay this, he said, "be of good cheer, for I believe God." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." As Paul weathered that storm, the Lord not only came to him, but the Lord spoke to him a promise. He reminded Paul that he would stand before Caesar and that all of those on the ship were to be spared as well. And for Paul, just having a word from God was enough to anchor him and give him what we sing about called blessed assurance. Huh? Why? Because he knew that God was as good as his word. As Romans 4:21 says, "And being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is also able to perform." His promises are steadfast and true because they are based on his word. And it is pure, it's inspired. And listen, folks, this word will stand when the world's on fire. Hallelujah. I said the world will burn, but the word will stand. Dr. E.R. Storms of Ontario, Canada, spent a vast amount of his time studying, he said, the promises of Scripture. He wrote an article some time back in Contact Magazine, and he said, and I quote, "The Scriptures contain a grand total, according to him, of 8,810 promises." He says, "How do I know? Because I took the time," he said, "to count them all." Dr. Storms goes on to break down the promises found in Scripture into different kinds of promises. He said there's 7,487 promises from God to man. He said about 85% of all the Bible is promises from God to man. Can you imagine that? He said there are 290 promises from man to God in Scripture. He said there are 991 instances of one person making a promise to another person. He said there are 29 promises made by the angels. Most of them, he said, are actually found in the book of Luke. He said there are 9 promises made by that old liar, the devil. For example, his promise to give Christ all the kingdoms of the world if he would fall down and worship him. He said there was 2 promises made by an evil spirit. 2 are made by God the Father to God the Son. But anyway, he says that he was most impressed with what he said and considered the most outstanding chapter as far as promises are concerned. And write this down. According to him, he said it's Psalm 37. He said there's practically a promise in every verse of that entire chapter, chapter 37 of Psalms. You might want to read that sometime later if you need to be reminded. I want to say that those promises are anchors. Hello. I recall one of the memorable scenes from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And listen, if you haven't read that book, you need to. You say, that's not my style. Well, you need to make it your style. Christian, finding the pathway difficult, he climbs over the wall and begins to walk in the meadowy pathway. Eventually, the ground grows soggy and is covered with poisonous vines. The sky becomes black, and Christian decides to spend the night huddled at the foot of an oak tree, caught basically in a downpour. Next morning, giant despair comes upon Christian, captures him, beats him, imprisons him in what Bunyan calls the dungeon of Doubting Castle. Big, thick walls, black walls. Christian, while imprisoned, tried to sing, but he couldn't. His mood was dungeon dark. Giant despair would come and beat him without mercy. And he said, I grew weaker every day. At length, though, in his desperation, he looks around the cell and he finds a rope, a knife, a bottle of poison, the tools of suicide. And for a moment, he is tempted to end his misery. But one evening, about midnight, he begins to pray. And a little before daylight, Christian broke out into a passionate speech, says something like, what a fool I am. Thus to lie in this stinking dungeon when I may as well walk in liberty. Because, he said, I have a key in my bosom, a key called promise. He said, and I am sure it will open any lock in Doubting Castle. And he slipped that key, in the lock of Doubting Castle and fled to safety. Using the key of God's promises, he escaped never to fall into the clutches of giant despair or Doubting Castle again. Claim the promises of God, child. It's an anchor for our souls, and if you're going to navigate the stormy seas of life, be sure you've got the key, which is the promises of God. They will unlock the despair that you go through. They will unlock every chain of bondage that Satan tries to... I got to hurry. Oh, my goodness. We got to move on. Point number three. So we've got the anchor of his presence, the anchor of the promise. The anchor, thirdly, of the providence of God. Look at verse 24. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. Paul is told by the Lord that this storm is part of God working out his plan in Paul's life. At that moment in time, the storm was the safest place in the world for Paul to be. Why? Because he was in the will of God. And God was working in a great way in a situation to bring about his will for Paul's life. He says, it's my will. You're going to stand before Caesar. Listen, God does the same with us. It may be a simple faith, but I still believe that God is a sovereign God. This means that he is in absolute control of everything that happens in your life and mine. If I didn't know God was on his throne, I would not want to live in this world another second. But as long as I know that he orders every storm, then I know I can weather the storms. He knows what is best, and that is all, it's all I need. Realizing Romans says he's going to work it for your good. The best thing we can do when the storms rage about us is run to him for refuge, cling to him until the storm passes. I think it was Emperor Charles V. He was trying to assassinate John Brenz, who was a friend of Reformer Martin Luther. Hearing of the plot that the emperor was after John Brenz, Brenz heard about it, and he barely had time to grab a loaf of bread, and he said he fled to his neighbor's hayloft. And there he was in hiding for 14 days. The bread, he said, was quickly gone. But he said, the Lord, I'm talking about the provision and the providence of God. He said, the Lord sent a hen. Hello. Into that hayloft, and said that hen laid an egg every day for 14 days. And that one egg is what kept him fed. On the 14th day, the chicken didn't come. And the reformer wondered, what am I going to do? And as he wondered, he said he heard the voice from below saying, the cavalrymen are gone now. You can come out of hiding. I thought in a similar way, another reformer by the name of John Craig was arrested during the Inquisition. On the eve, they say, of his scheduled execution, Craig escaped. But while fleeing through the Italian backcountry, he ran out of food. He ran out of money. But he said when he was hungry, he didn't know what to do. He said suddenly, out of nowhere, a dog approached him, and he said this dog had a bag in his mouth. And Craig tried to drive the animal away, but the dog persisted in bringing the bag to Craig, and so he opened it up, and he said in that bag was enough money to take him to freedom. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the provision of God. These are examples from history. Likewise, they said Robert Bruce of Scotland was running from for his life, fleeing persecutors. He ducked into a cave, and a spider, history says, immediately appeared and spun a web over the opening of that cave. Bruce's pursuers fanned then their eyes across the landscape, knowing that, hey, he couldn't got very far. And two of them approached the cave, and one of the men started to go in, and the other one stopped him and said, no, he couldn't be in there. He couldn't have got in that cave without breaking the spider's web. Don't waste your time looking in there. And Bruce, they said, breathed a prayer and said, oh God, I thank you that even in the tiny bowels of a spider, you have a place of shelter for me. That's the promise of God, beloved, and his promises never fail. Somebody rejoice right there. Hallelujah. That's the promises of God. Listen, it takes a strong kind of confidence like Job. Listen, he said, though God slay me, yet I will trust him. Even when the storm rages around me, I am going to say he is still a promise keeper. Praise God. Now notice this, even after Paul received the great promise of the Lord on board that ship, the men still tried to take matters in their own hands. Verse 28 and through 39, some of them tried to get off the ship. Even in the face of God's promise, verses 21 through 26, the men in the ship fought, feared, and fretted in the midst of that storm. But there was just one guy on board who was just enjoying the trip. And that was Paul. Why? Because he believed God. He knew God was working, and he used that truth as the anchor of his soul. Friends, we live in a day when folks are abandoning the ship at an alarming rate. The storms of life attack them, and they run from the church. They run from the old ship of Zion. Can I remind you, the best place you can be during the storms of life is where the Lord wants you to be. If you leave the ship, you will face the fury of the storm all by yourself. But if you stay where the Lord has planted you, you can be assured that his providence will take care of you. His provision will be yours to experience. And what he's begun in your life will be carried to completion. Somebody shout amen. And here's my last point. The anchor of the presence, promise, providence. Finally, the anchor of the performance of God. Verse 44. It says, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. But it came to pass, they all escaped safe. Praise God. Oh, what the Lord told Paul and what Paul believed would happen, it came to pass. Everyone made it safely to shore. Why? God kept his word. God performed his word. He spared every life, and he proved to be a God of his word. Listen, friends, God can work it all out. He will get you through your storm and bring you safely to the other side. It may look like your ship is going to sink. It may look like the storm is going to prevail. However, when the waves have all settled down, when the winds have ceased their blowing, when the rains have fallen, and when the storm clouds have moved off the horizon, you will see that God was in control all along. I can promise you this, no storm in this life will ever be able to blow you off course, because God has determined your life. He will secure you during the storm. He will successfully deliver you to the safe harbor of his glory. Many years ago, a captain of an English ship sailing, I believe it was near Turkey, I read about, was caught in a storm, and he was too far from any harbor. So he let down the ship's anchor, but the storm was so fierce and the wind blew so strong that the anchor, he said, didn't hold. So refusing to give up, he dropped a second anchor. But this one also did not take hold, and the ship was coming dangerously closer and closer to the rocky shoreline. And this he said, there was only one anchor left. And he said it was a small anchor. He said, surely if the two large anchors have failed, he said, what good is this little anchor going to do? But he said, I have no other choice. So he throws the little anchor, which was the only anchor he had left, he throws it overboard. And he said, to their surprise, that little anchor held the ship. And as they were able to ride out the storm. And so after the storm passed by, the captain ordered the anchors to be raised. And the first anchor and the second large anchor both came up easily, he said, because they had gripped nothing on the seabed. But he said, that little anchor, he said, they had to work. They had to work hard, he said, because it refused to let go of its grip. And finally, he said, after a great deal of work and battling with this little stubborn anchor, he said, when they finally got it to the surface and it comes out of the water, he said, they discovered that that anchor had snagged onto the ring of an enormous anchor that had probably belonged, he said, to a large battleship that had been lost there years and years before. And I read then and I thought, you see, that little anchor had no strength within itself, but when it hooked onto the larger anchor, I said, all the strength of that larger anchor was transferred to that little anchor, and it was enough to ride out the roughest storm. Listen, folks, though my faith, though your faith may be small, if you'll just get hooked up with Jesus Christ, he's the anchor, Hebrews said, of our souls, and he will carry us through. We will make it across the finish line. We will win that prize of eternal life. Why? Because I need to stop. That's what I need to do. Whew. Praise God. Let me begin to conclude. Just beginning to conclude. Whew. And that's where the writer of Hebrews, he's been warning his readers, don't give up. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't give up. They were in danger of letting go of Christ. Some, he feared that maybe they didn't really even ever know Christ. They needed to be born again. But he said others were wavering in their faith. And we're struggling to survive as Christians in a hostile world. And the words of encouragement in Hebrews chapter 6 are written to ensure them that Christ, He is able to finish what He has started in them. I'm going to leave that right there and take a drink. Because he says Christ is the anchor of every believer, and He will not fail to bring us home safely. Now look, everyone in here has an anchor. The only question is, what is it? And how well is it holding? Huh? If your soul is anchored to your money, what are you going to do when the money runs out? If your soul is anchored to your spouse, what are you going to do when you lose your spouse in death, God forbid, or they walk out on you? If your soul is anchored to your career, what are you going to do when you lose your job? If your soul is anchored to your happiness, what are you going to do when hard times come? If you put your anchor in the sands of this world, it's never going to hold. You need a place for your anchor to rest, a place that it cannot be moved from. Nothing in this world will ever be strong enough to hold our anchor when our lives fall apart. We need an anchor that cannot be moved no matter what happens, which means we need an anchor that is quite literally out of this world. Huh? And guess what? That's what the writer of Hebrews says. That's exactly what we have. Most of us think of an anchor that goes down to the bottom of the ocean. But Hebrews says the anchor of the believer goes the opposite direction. It doesn't go down. It goes up. It goes up into the heavens. That anchor rests, it says, in the Holy of Holies in heaven, behind the very veil, behind the curtain, into the very presence of God. It's hooked up to the presence of God. And guess who's already there in heaven? It's none other than Jesus Christ, the captain of our ship and the captain of our salvation. Our anchor has come to rest in heaven. Our anchor does not rest on this earth, but it rests in the presence of God. And notice in Hebrews, it says the forerunner of our faith, verse 20. Now in the Greek, forerunner is actually describing a smaller boat that went ahead of the larger one to guide it into the harbor. And so when the storms are raging, the forerunner boat goes ahead of the larger boat and transports the larger boat's anchor. Are you getting a picture of this? And he takes that larger boat's anchor, and he gets into the harbor and he drops that anchor in the harbor so that the larger boat is safe during the storm. It's not going to drift any further away from the harbor. Why? Because its anchor's already been cast. And so when the time has come and the storms are past, that larger boat then can just go ahead and draw itself closer to the anchor because that other anchor's hooked up to the harbor. Listen, I looked at that and I said, Christ is leading the way. He's already ascended into heaven. And listen, we couldn't be safer than we already are because we are already anchored into heaven. I said we've already been anchored into heaven. It's not as if Jesus is saying, I'm going to show you the way and then you're going to have to make it on your own. No, it's more like Jesus went ahead of us into heaven and then he became the anchor of our soul. We are hooked up to heaven. We're as safe as Jesus is safe. And that's why the hope of verse 19 doesn't refer to subjective feelings. Our hope is not wishful thinking, but rather it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. Come on, Sister Jones, I gotta quit. Stand with me. I've screamed at you long enough. Would you consider with me the vibrant hope of John and Betty Stamm, a young missionary couple in their late 20s, serving in China? They were captured by the communists in 1934. The communists were brutal. They took John and Betty Stamm. While they were leading them away to execute them for their faith in Christ, someone asked John, Betty, John, where are you going? Where are they taking you? And John answered and he said, I don't know where they're going, talking about the communists that were leading him. But he said, I do know where I'm going. He said, I'm going to heaven. Whew. At the hour of our certain death, may you be able to say, may I be able to say, I'm going to heaven where Christ, my anchor of hope, is waiting for me. Oh, hallelujah. Church, I know it's tough times. I understand that. But we ought to be people of hope. Huh? One more illustration, I'll close. A Christian man made a trip to Russia in 1993. He wrote about it later. He said while walking, he went there for education purposes to teach. He felt conspicuous walking down the streets of Moscow. He said, I can't figure out why everybody's looking at me. He said, I really wanted to blend in. He said, but it was obvious that people knew that I was not Russian. He asked a group of Russian educators with whom he was working. Said, what is it? Is it my American clothes? He said, my jeans, my Chicago Bulls shirt. I know I might have a little bit to do with it, but they said, no. So it's not your clothes, really. What is it then? And he said, they huddled together, and he said, those Russian educators talked, and then one said, well, I'll tell you what it is. He said, as he spoke for the group, he answered politely, and he said, sir, he said, it's your face. He said, my face? How does my face look any different? And they quietly said, we can tell by looking on your face that you have hope. As Christians living in a world that Paul describes as having no hope and without God, we should stand out as people of hope. A certain hope of our future salvation is the anchor that God has given to us to steady our souls. Listen, folks, I don't know about you, but one old cheerful Christian said this when asked about the triumphant attitude that he had. He said, I can be victorious because, he said, I've read the back of the Bible. He says, I know how the story ends. He says, I'm on the winning side. I'm on the winning side. Why? Because we have a high priest within the veil. And he's promised us that we can have refuge in him. That anchor will never fail. It will never slip. Do you know what? It says, Hebrews says it's sure and it's steadfast. That means it comes from the Greek word. That means it will never totter, fail, or slip. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? Our anchor holds and it's resting in Jesus Christ. Father, you're here and I'm asking you, someone may be in the middle of a storm. God, I've taken a lot of time this morning and I pray that you'll forgive me with these folks. But God, move in their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Would you come? Would you come? If you got some time, would you spend in the altar this morning? Say, Lord, maybe I can't fix my situation. I cannot calm the raging seas of my life. I cannot steal the winds that are blowing against me. I need help today. I need help today. And I'm casting my anchor in you. By faith, I cast the anchors of your presence, your promise, your providence, your performance. I cast those four anchors into my stormy sea.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
You are until the anchor of my soul.
He'll be your anchor. Be sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
When the storms of life surround me, hallelujah, this I
Jesus.
Know
hallelujah,
that
Jesus.
Jesus, you're the anchor of my soul. You are the anchor of my soul. To you I surrender all control. When the storms of life surround me, this I know.